Chapters of Genesis can be categorized as four major events, which are
creation,
the curse or the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Chapters 12 through 20 of Genesis can be categorized as four main people who were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. What was the name of the man who lived the longest as recorded in the Bible?
Methuselah.
What was the name of the man in Genesis 6 who did not die?
Enoch.
And what explanation might be given for the exceptionally long lives of men in Genesis 5? Nathan? The fact that there was like the canopy. And that's true. We can use the word like in that sentence because we really don't know what it was. It was like a canopy, correct? A vapor canopy that protected life on Earth from harmful solar and cosmic radiation. Again, that's a theory. That's not a documented fact, but it does make sense. And number five, what are three possibilities for the explanation of the sons of God and the daughters of men as written in Genesis 6? Nathan.
Tyrants and harems.
Okay, tyrants and harems. What else? John.
The lines of Seth and Cain.
The lines of Seth and Cain.
Angels and women.
Angelic creatures and women. The descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. And tyrant bullies who had no regard for their fellow men and their harems. Okay. Now that we have a piano player, now that we have two piano players, maybe three piano players and more, and a song leader, would anyone like to choose a song for us to sing tonight? Louder. Be Thou My Vision. Okay, would you look that up in the hymnal to give us a number? Okay, 344. And Roger, would you mind leading us? Okay, let's stand.
Thank you.
be seated.
I learned something new this week that my wife already knew, so y'all probably already know it too. But how many of y'all knew that you could play Amazing Grace just on the black notes of the piano? I thought that was interesting. Okay, before we go to our brain burner, I should have done it earlier, let me begin our time in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for giving us light and revelation of who you are, that we might know the true and the living God, that we might know your Son, through whom we have eternal life through faith in him. And we pray that as we look into your word this evening, we might know more of you, we might worship you and give you the glory that is due your name, and that we might live lives that would be acceptable in your sight, pleasing to you, and a testimony to your great grace and power working in your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, brain burner number 7. This goes with your homework and has taken place in the lives of many of my students and children who actually do go off to college, and even those who don't. But it says you go off to college and you meet a fellow classmate who is a theistic evolutionist. What is a theistic evolutionist? It says he believes in God and the Bible, but he also believes in evolution. He may actually say that God used evolution to bring about life on this planet as it is today. How would you use science and the Bible, especially what we're in right now, the truth about Noah and the flood, to attempt to show this individual the error of his ways? Not that he will be convinced, but he needs to be exposed anyway. What would you say to this individual? Do you have anything written down, Samantha? Anything at all. I know that this conversation with this individual may last hours, but what's anything you would say at all, Jonathan?
The Bible does not state evolution.
Okay, the Bible doesn't speak of evolution. Okay, what about fossils found on tops of mountains? That's an interesting scientific reality that the evolutionist would have a difficult time explaining. Now, they have their answers, but they're somewhat stretched. What else would you say to them? I mean, especially you guys right here, you guys need to learn these answers because this is going to happen in your life. You're going to find these people. Then you have to what? Okay, then if you believe in the Bible and God, then you should believe in Genesis 1, which doesn't speak of evolution. But that's the catch. They will say Genesis 1 does speak of evolution. They will say it took thousands of years between the days. Yes. Okay, it talks about God actually creating things. It does not talk about God creating a primordial ooze and then allowing it to do what it wants. There is very strong speech in the Bible that God was directly involved in the creation of everything, which would deny evolution. Okay, we're created in God's image. Does that mean the individuals we evolved from were also created in God's image? Or which genetic mutation took place that finally produced the individual that was created in God's image? Or was the protozoan in the primordial ooze created in God's image and it carried it all along the way until man evolved? Samantha.
Why don't we see signs of evolution now?
Of course, their answer would be, takes too slow a time. But why don't we see signs of evolution? Their other answer would be, we do. We do see slight changes taking place through mutations in animals. A classic example of that is albinism. The white-haired, no pigment-eyed animals and even human beings. That came about because of a mutation. And they'll say, well, you see, things are changing from mutations. The problem with that, as an example for evolution, would be what? Mutations are bad. And the evolutionist says they're for the good of the animal. What else is a problem with albinism being used as an example for evolution? It's still a squirrel. It's still a fox. Just changed the color of its skin. It didn't become a deer. And it doesn't make it stronger or more viable. It actually makes it more visible to be eaten, which would therefore deny the tenant that the strong survive, because this guy isn't the strongest.
Do we know of any mutations that actually have made a species better?
None that I know of, no. You might say something like sickle cell anemia sort of made the species better, because if you're hybrid for sickle cell anemia, you're more resistant to malaria. But if you're purebred for sickle cell anemia, you're not going to live long. So there are certain things that may have been semi-beneficial, but it still didn't produce a new species. It just altered certain characteristics within the species. Okay, what did I have?
Let's see.
Right, and the word day would sort of, in my opinion, but I've had arguments with people on the word day, and it doesn't really convince them, but the word day, the study we did on the word day in Genesis 1 would, to me, clearly say that it didn't take long periods of times. But somebody brought up the fossils, the sediment, the rock layers all over the earth. What caused fossils to take place in a certain locality? Well, they say millions of years and being buried and stuff like that. That really doesn't make a lot of sense, because nothing's going to last that long to be buried and before it rots. So it has to be buried quickly under high pressure. And they're found all over the world, so it would make sense that there was a flood all over the world. Also, sediment. You drive through the hill country and they carved roads through the mountains, and you can look off to the side and you can see these layers of rock. You can actually see the layers. Think about it. That happened when Noah was on his boat. All those rock layers in the hill country. If he's an individual who believes in the Bible, then what was the purpose of the flood? The complete destruction of man. And the biblical description of the flood is that it covered the highest mountains. So if he's an evolutionist, he's not going to believe that the flood brought about these scientific realities of rock layers and fossils. But if he does believe the Bible, how does he explain what the purpose of the flood was, and how does he explain the description of the flood is in Genesis 6, as you studied in your homework?
So he really has a struggle in his own mind as to reconciling these opposing views. Okay, number two. And this may actually happen to you, hopefully not here, but you attend a youth group meeting and the teacher says the story of Noah's Ark is just that, a story. They explain that the flood was not universal, but is a hyperbole, just to teach morals as written in the scriptures. The teacher says we need to be more concerned about practicing and teaching the love of Jesus than arguing about the particulars of the flood. What biblical and scientific truths would you address to show him the inconsistency of his belief system? Right, so we're going to take the love of Jesus as literal, that he really died on a cross, and that's how he literally demonstrated his love. But then when we look back in Genesis, we're going to allegorize and hypotheticalize and rationalize that. How are you going to be consistent in your understanding of the Bible if part of it is absolute truth and part of it is just stories? Good. What else would you say? Same thing about the fossils and the rock sediment. It's not hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration. It's not a story to teach morals. Now, it is a story in the Bible. It does teach morals, but it is not an exaggeration. It's not just a cute little fictional story to teach some little principle. There are fossils on the tops of mountains. There are rock layers all over the earth. And what is interesting is that there's this one rock layer, this one set of rock layers that, in watching something done by the Institute in Creation Research, particularly about the Grand Canyon, extends from the center of the United States and goes up north over Canada and over the poles and onto the other side of the earth. And you can see the continuity of it all. If you're a geologist, I don't know what he's talking about, but that's some scientific fact that an evolutionist would have to deal with. And somebody who denies Noah's flood as a real story, well, how do you explain these things scientifically? If the flood wasn't universal, how what? Why would all the continents have separated? Now, that's a good question, and there are very intelligent geologists on the creation side that explain that. There are evolutionists who explain that, too, and unfortunately, I don't understand either group of them very well, so I would stay away from that personally because I'm not knowledgeable there. Okay, if the flood wasn't universal, how did it cover all the mountains? Well, that's what they would say. They would say it's an exaggeration. It really didn't do that. So we're back to how do we tell what's literal and how do we tell what's just a story? Yes? You're going to have to speak louder. That's right. When Jesus refers to Noah and the flood, and he doesn't introduce it as a parable. He talks about it as though it actually happened. So if we want to hold to the teaching of Jesus and his love, are we going to say he's a liar or he's misguided or deceived? Well, if he's misguided and deceived about Noah's flood, is he misguided and deceived about his own love for mankind? That's a good point. That would be one I would definitely bring up if the person claims to be biblical. Mary? There's a good one. You say, they'll say things like that just to get away from the argument, but then you just hold them to what they said. What's the moral of Noah's flood? What is the moral of Noah's flood? Judgment. How does that go with just teaching about God's love? Well, it does, but you're going to have to explain that one. So it's difficult. Yes. If man wasn't wiped out some 4,000 years ago, wouldn't we have a larger population? Okay, now you're getting into statistical population analysis, and I don't understand that too well, but I do know what the experts say who can do that, that yes, we would. I don't know how they determine it, but they would say we'd have a whole lot more population if man were around for 10,000 years. And that's what gets me. I don't understand how the evolutionist holds to his own theory that man was around a million years ago. If man has been procreating for a million years, there wouldn't be much space left on the earth. Those are all excellent answers. Good thinking. One of the things I said is the love of Jesus includes his teaching about judgment, and his teaching about judgment includes his teaching about Noah, which was brought up as well. When Jesus talked about love, he also talked about judgment. So we can't take the full teaching of Jesus in the Gospels and say we're only going to teach what he said here and here and here. And when he talked about Noah and judgment and a judgment to come, we're going to throw that out because we don't like it. We can't pick and choose those things if we're going to be biblical. And as was brought out, I would have emphasized, Jesus believed Noah was a real man. He didn't talk of him in a parabolic way. Jesus believed the ark was a real boat and the flood was a real judgment. When he talked about it, there was no hyperbole to it or fictional story or parable to it at all. It was real. Joe? Yeah, we'll get to that in the notes. Number three. What is wrong with the typical cover to the Golden Books edition of the story of Noah's Ark? I mean, surely your parents read to you the Golden Books story of Noah's Ark. What's wrong with the cover? What, Joe? All of the animals are going 2x2. That could be one problem because we know some of them went by sevens. It has a rainbow on the front while the flood is going on. That's, I hadn't thought of that, but that's interesting. The flood, the rainbow.
The rainbow book.
Yeah, no, not going to buy that. Yeah, they have the rainbow while the flood's going on. That's not real. I don't know if it's raining, but I don't know that it rained all the time during the flood either. It's out of scale. There's a tiny boat with lots of huge animals. And it's always the large animals, the giraffe and the rhinoceros and the elephant. It's always the absolutely enormous animals on a tiny little boat. Noah's an old man, but of course he was 600 years old, so he was an old man. He did live 300 more years, so he may not have been that old, and I don't know. Here's the problem I have with the Golden Books, although those are excellent statements. I love teaching to see what students have to say. It teaches me a lot. Here's the problem I had. Let me see if I have it written down.
Knowing the animals are smiling. As though the judgment of the flood was nothing more than a fun trip to the zoo. The flood was serious. The flood was God's judgment on the entire earth. Nothing like it has ever happened. And they make it out like a children's story. Something to enjoy. If Noah's flood is read to a child of 6 years old correctly, the child should tremble. Because the 6-year-old children in the flood died. They didn't live through it. It wasn't a fun time. It wasn't an enjoyable situation. And I don't know what kind of character Noah had. He was a righteous man. But being on a boat with that many animals for a year in a flood could not have produced a lot of smiling. I don't think. Yes, we can be obedient. We can do what God wants. But that could not have been what Noah said would be his chief ambition in life and would make him his happiest if you'd put him on a boat with two of every kind of animal in the world for a year. Do you think that would be fun?
Well, I mean, it'd be exciting. It wouldn't be fun. It'd be, like, terrifying. But,
okay, I mean, terrifying, I'll accept.
Just the thought of, like, you know, wouldn't you be, like, a little bit excited?
Excited in the sense that adrenaline is flowing, curious in the sense that nothing like this has ever happened? Yes. Having fun? I don't think so. I don't think Noah had fun building the boat. That was an enormous boat. It took him 120 years to build it. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was made fun of. I don't think that was fun for him. And he got on the boat with his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives, knowing that everyone they had ever knew within the next year would be dead. Now, is there an element of excitement to that? I don't know if I'd use the word excitement. Curiosity, maybe. Adrenaline rush, certainly. If you were on a boat and the waters of the deep broke up and the waters of the heavens came down, yeah, I'm sure there'd be an adrenaline rush. So in that sense, yeah, there was a measure of excitement. But fun and smiling, like everybody's enjoying this, I don't think so. Okay, and number 4, how does the story of Noah's Ark help mold and define a Christian worldview? Okay, there's an idea of creation in this, but more than that. Okay, there's the idea of salvation and judgment in Noah's flood, which is very important as a worldview. What? God's love is not necessarily universal. That would be a Christian worldview, although many Christians don't have that worldview. You guys have brought up most of these points. I would say one part of a Christian worldview is that God is a God of judgment. We don't usually have to impress upon people that God is a God of love. They accept that naturally. They want to be loved, but they don't understand that they're under God's judgment. So we want to make sure that we have the fact that God is a God of judgment as part of our worldview. Judgment is coming again when people least expect it. That's what Jesus taught. They were giving in marriage, they were marrying, they were eating, they were drinking, they were participating in the normal everyday affairs of life, and then boom, the flood came.
And so will be this coming of the Son of Man. People will be marrying, giving in marriage, drinking and eating, doing the normal daily activities of life, and boom, the judgment will come. Judgment will come when we least expect it. That is part of a Christian worldview. Therefore, we are to live holy and righteously in light of the soon return of Christ and the judgment he is bringing on the earth. We are to be prepared. If we do not live our lives in light of a coming judgment, we don't live with a Christian worldview. Because Jesus said to live in light of a coming judgment. If we're going to do what Jesus asked, we're going to have to understand that there's a judgment coming upon the earth, different than the flood, but certainly coming upon the earth that would cause us to live our lives differently. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And filling in the notes, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, verse 3, what was God's evaluation of man? Their hearts are on evil continually. Here's a part of a Christian worldview. Man is not born good. There's not a spark of goodness in man. Man is depraved. And the thoughts and the intentions of the heart of man are only evil continually. And allowed to do what he wants to do, the wickedness of man will be great upon the earth. The reason why the wickedness of man is not as great upon the earth now as it was in Noah's time is that God has restrained it. If God doesn't restrain wickedness, you'll see how wicked people can be. It's just like my classroom, right, kids? If you don't restrain the wickedness, it just gets completely out of hand, right?
Yeah.
And so some classes, like mine, where wickedness was not constrained, get completely out of hand, where others are run with a very tight fist. I'm very strange. Thank you. Oh. Yeah, some classes are stranger than others, and it's not really about wickedness. It's about peculiarities. Indeed. Okay, who was the one who was different and why? Noah was the one different. Why was he different? He found favor, which is the word for grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah really wasn't any better than the rest of the people who died in the flood, but God's grace was upon Noah. And because God's grace was upon Noah, he was actually a different individual. He lived righteously. So Noah found grace, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and lived righteously. We're going to learn of another man very similar to this, a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees as an idolater with his fellow idolaters. Why was he chosen to leave Ur and go to the promised land and be given the land of promise? I don't know. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chooses people of his choosing to place his grace upon. What was his task? Oh, we need to give some answers here.
Only evil continually, knowing grace. What was Noah's task? Build the ark. And what was the reason for his task? John?
The world was going to be flooded.
The destruction of all mankind was coming. And the way it was going to be accomplished was through a universal flood. The duration of his task, how long did it take him to build this boat? Yes. Loud.
Did God give mankind a chance to know his preaching?
Yes. Yes, God gave man a chance through Noah's preaching. But man's heart was set on evil continually. If they had repented, they would have gotten on the boat. That's like with Christ. If you want to escape the coming judgment, you get on the boat. The boat is Christ in that sense. But people don't want to follow Christ. They want to do their own thing, just like in Noah's day. Their heart is only evil continually. Okay, what was the duration of his task? How long did it take him to build the boat? 120 years. That's seen in what verse? Verse 3. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Now, that's not telling you how long man's going to live, because Noah lived to be 900 years old. That's telling you how long God is going to be patient with man upon the earth while Noah builds the boat, and then the patience of God will be up. And the particulars of his task? Well, there's lots of particulars. But one of the things I wanted to discuss is the numbers of animals. We think that he was asked to bring two by two, and he certainly was. But it says in verse 20, verse 19, you shall bring two of every kind in the ark to keep them alive, of birds after their kind and animals after their kind. And then in chapter 7, verse 2, you shall take of every with you of every clean animal by sevens. And of course, the reason why he needed to take clean animals by sevens was for what? A sacrifice. If you only take two and you sacrifice one, the species is over. There'll be no reproduction of that animal. So he had to take seven of the clean animals in order to offer sacrifices. Okay, the coming event, its purpose was what? What was the purpose? The destruction of mankind. God was going to destroy all mankind. And I know we've mentioned it again before, and I know some of y'all have heard this repeatedly, but I want to emphasize it again. The men died. The women died. The old men died. The old women died. The young men died. The young women died. The baby boys died. The pregnant women died. The baby girls died. Everyone died. Because even as an infant, that child is guilty before God. And God was just in taking the life of every man, woman, and child. Because they were guilty before God in their sin. Thus, the Christian worldview that man is not born good or neutral. Man is born evil. And is in desperate need of God doing a work in his life to make him good. The survivors were
Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives.
Noah and his family. Eight people lived through the flood. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Those were the survivors. The method? How did the flood come about? Yeah, water. Yes, water. That's a good answer. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. Now, what was restraining them? Yeah, God. I don't know. But somehow there was a pressure of water in the great deep that God allowed to break. And waters from below the oceans started coming up. And it says, and the rain fell on the earth, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. So water came from two locations. The floodgates, the fountains of the great deep, and the floodgates of the sky. And most people think it was a rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It was, but it was far more than that. A rain for 40 days and 40 nights probably could not have flooded the earth. So these fountains of the great deep were burst open and flooded the earth. And the degree, what was the degree of the flood? It was universal. How do we know it was universal? It covered the highest mountains. Now, if you understand anything about hydrology, that's what I was thinking of, hydrology. If you understand anything about hydrology, if the highest mountain's covered, that pretty much includes the whole earth. It was 15 cubits above the highest mountain. So it'd be hard, it would be difficult for Mount Everest to be underwater and you to be on dry land. That would be difficult. Water doesn't act that way. Now, it is reported that the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean are at two different depths. That's why they had to build the Panama Canal. So there's a measure of difference. But if the highest mountain is covered, that pretty much... for an entire year, that pretty much covers the subject. And it may not have had to gone up very high if there hadn't been this tectonic plate crashing that pushed the mountains up. I don't know about that. Like I said, I'm not real knowledgeable about all those kinds of things, but maybe it really didn't have to go so high. But it did cover the earth. And letter E, the result was? Complete. Everything on the face of the earth was blotted out. God accomplished his purpose. Now, let's say that the argument that the Pacific Ocean's higher or lower than the Atlantic Ocean is a reason why the highest mountain can be covered and you're still on dry ground. Then you're not blotted out. Right? The fact that it was above the highest mountain and everything got blotted out is clear indication that this flood was universal. It had a universal purpose, a universal effect, and a universal degree. And the ending of the event, the receding, says the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed. It says that in chapter 8, verse 2, and the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Letter B, the birds. Who were the birds involved? Yes, Bert.
If it says the fountains of the deep were closed, does that mean that there's still more water in the fountains of the deep that could come up and flood us?
That's an excellent question, and I've already admitted my ignorance on this many times, but my thought would be absolutely yes.
So we have the promise that the world will not destroy the world.
Yes, so those fountains of the great deep will be restrained forever. But do I believe that the fountains of the great deep received the water back so that the waters receded from the face of the earth? That's what I believe. I can't prove it. And I don't know the science well enough to tell you what how to explain that, but that's what I would understand from what's being said in the Bible. But I could easily be wrong on that one. Letter B, who were the birds? Samantha.
A raven and a dove.
And how many times was the raven sent out? Once. And how many times was a dove sent out?
A lot.
A lot. That doesn't give me an answer.
Well, I thought like they sent it out like multiple times.
How many times?
Seven.
I think that's incorrect.
Three.
I say three as well. I say the raven was sent out once and the dove three times. First time the dove was sent out, it had no place to put its feet, so it flew back. Second time it was sent out, it came back with an olive branch, but it still didn't want to wallow in the mud. And the third time it was sent out, it never came back. And that's when Noah knew that it was time to start preparing to get off of the ark. The raven left, no big deal. It's a dirty bird, so it doesn't matter that there's mud everywhere. Okay, the duration. Number three, how long was the flood? You had to look in chapter 7 and 8 for this one.
Like, are you saying like from when they got in the boat to when they
got out? I think that's what I'm saying.
From when the flood started to when it ended? No.
It's not that difficult.
Okay, in chapter 7, verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. So for us, that's February 17th, 600. That's an easy way to think of it. That's not what it was. But the Gregorian calendar had not been invented at that time, so it wasn't February at that time. And then it says in verse 14 of chapter 8, it says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry, and God said to Noah, go out of the ark. So on February 27th, 601, Noah left the boat. So that was how long? How long? Okay, check my math. 1 year, 10 days from the 17th to the 27th. Sounds like 10 days to me. Second month, 600th year, 601st year. Sounds like 1 year and 10 days. Could be wrong. May have done my math incorrectly. Noah's offering. What did Noah offer? A sacrifice. There were probably only seven survivors of every species, but one was sacrificed. One individual brought up the thought, what would PETA have said if you only had seven California condors? Of course, condor is probably an unclean bird, but if you only had seven California condors and you sacrificed one of them, they would be livid. But which species wasn't endangered? But Noah didn't care. Noah wanted to serve God. Noah wanted to worship God for preserving his life. So even though the species, every one of them was endangered, of the clean animals, he offered a sacrifice. And number five, God's response. Said he would never again judge man in such a way. Now it's time to stop, but just very quickly, I was asked, where are these things in the Bible? In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 41, some applications. This is the passage where Jesus talks about Noah. Jesus believed Noah and the judgment of the flood were real. And then he added to it and said, another unexpected judgment is coming as well. We cannot be biblical and deny the flood that took place in the days of Noah, because
because Jesus said it happened. And we question the integrity of Jesus if we question the validity of Noah and the flood. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, this is the passage that says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, Peter also believed in Noah's flood. He says people are going to mock about the Lord's coming. He says what they fail to realize is that there was a time when the earth was covered in water, that God did judge the earth. God is a God of judgment. And so the people who are mocking say, when is Jesus returning? He hasn't returned in 2,000 years. He's never returning. Oh, yes, he is. God may be patient. And to God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Time is no big deal to God. But he will bring about judgment through Jesus Christ, just like he did in the days of Noah. So as Jesus taught, Peter learned, and Peter wrote down the same thing. The judgment in Noah's day was real, and another unexpected judgment is coming. And what about the theistic evolutionists? Is Noah and the flood real? That would be the question. That was on your brain burner. When you deal with people who say we shouldn't talk about judgment, we don't need to argue about the particulars of the Bible. You think it's universal? I don't. It doesn't really matter. What we need to be involved in is the love of Jesus. Well, my question is Noah and the flood real? And is there a reason why that's important? And scientifically, as we've talked about, what about all the sediment and the fossils worldwide? If you do not believe in a universal flood, how did we get fossils all over the world? I don't know. It would make sense that there was a universal flood and things died in huge quantities at one time and were buried at the same time, so that there are all these fossils everywhere. And of course, the one that I'm sure they have an answer for, but the one that boggles my mind are the fossils that are in several rock layers. The whale that's in like 7 rock layers. What did it do? Wait millions of years for the next rock layer to be laid down and wasn't eaten by microbes and bacteria and fungus and scavengers? Just sort of hung there on its tail straight up? And how did it get on dry land to begin with? How did this whale get on dry land, stick on its tail, and wait for sediment to cover it over billions of years? I don't get it. Now, would it make sense that this whale got caught up in a turbulence of the flood and got stuck on its tail and got buried immediately by sand and silt that was being covered by the waters all over the earth in gargantuan amounts? Sure. That would make a lot of sense. But how you deny the universal flood and explain fossils, I don't know. I just don't get it. I know they have their answers, but they don't make sense to me. Okay, any other comments or questions that I can't answer? Yes. I'm sure they have, and I'm sure there's a reasonable amount, starting with Adam and Eve, that after, I think we figured out last time we met, it was 2,000 years to the flood, that in 2,000 years so many people would be on the face of the earth. I'm sure statistical population analysis people can figure that out. But I don't know what it is. I'm sure it was well over 1 million people. I doubt it if it was 1 billion. But I don't know.
Joe.
The people who what?
The people who are skeptics.
Yes. 2 Peter 3. Yeah.
And you said either last time or the time before that it was like 4,000 years between the time of the flood and Jesus' birth, or was that 4,000 years from?
I think it was 2,000 years to the time of the flood, then another 2,000 years from the flood to Christ, and another 2,000 years from Christ to now. So I come up with about 6,000 total years. Yeah, I think I understand what you're saying, that we say God has delayed, that it's taken a long time for Christ to return, but then we say the earth is millions of years old, and we give this enormous time for the age of the earth, and then we complain that it's taken God too long to bring about his promises when it's only been 2,000 years since Christ died. Right. 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 So it was 4,000 years from creation to the time of Christ. Could it be 4,000 years from the time of Christ to his return? Maybe.
But regardless, it's like 2,000 years is not a long
time. 2,000 years is not a long time. Few hours here and there.
And we know the speed of light.
Yes. No, but we don't, but go ahead.
Okay. And we know the star is so many millions of light years away.
Correct. Although I don't know we know that.
6,000 years ago, then how do you explain that it took that light that many millions of years to get?
Okay, first of all, I have a real hard time with scientists who say that stars are 6 billion light years away, give or take a few inches, or I don't know what they're talking about. So I have a hard time with that being so absolutely sure. But second, even if that is true, has the speed of light remained constant over the 6,000 years of the existence of the earth? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe at the beginning of the creation of the earth, light traveled at near infinite speeds, and it has been slowing down ever since. Maybe, maybe not. But whether either of those is correct or not, the reality is God can create and did create the earth with apparent age, so that trees had fruit on them. That takes a while. Adam was created as a fully grown man, not as a baby. So when you looked around, it didn't look like everything was 0 years old. When you looked around, things looked like it had age. The tree may have looked like it was 50 years old. Adam may have looked like he was 30. A rock layer may have looked like it was several thousand. Stars may have looked like they were millions of years old. God could have created everything with an apparent age. And he did. Now, whether he created stars with apparent age, I don't know, but I don't have any problem with stars scientifically being declared millions of light years away, with light traveling only 186,000 miles per second, meaning that the light from that star has been traveling millions of years. Therefore, the star must be millions of years old. I don't buy the conclusion. Because God could have had the light coming from that star hitting the earth the instant it was made.
Do you have any thoughts on righteousness or whether or not
Good question. I don't know. It does say that Canaan was cursed and he was a son of Ham. And there are things obviously in the hearts of all men that are evil continually. What allows Noah's sons to get on the boat with their wives? Doesn't say. I don't know. I would say the same reason Noah got on the boat. By grace.
Are there any recordings of when Noah might have sinned?
It does say he got drunk, but there are explanations that says that the time of fermentation of grapes before and after what may have caused some atmospheric pressure differences due to the falling of the canopy. I mean, it's all guesswork. That Noah, when he got drunk, didn't know he was going to get drunk because the wines fermented quicker than he anticipated after the flood. Besides that, I don't know of any. What?
We know he was a sinner.
We know he was a sinner.
Just like Daniel.
Just like Daniel. We can't find anything wrong with Daniel or Joseph or Noah. But we know they were sinners saved by grace.
At the Tower of Babel, when God, like, you know, made all the languages change.
Okay, we'll have to wait on that question.
Okay.
We haven't got there yet.
Okay.
We can't ask questions about the whole Bible right now. We have to stay with Noah and his flood. Or some application thereof. Yes. I wouldn't see it that way. It says, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless or perfect in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There is no more perfect father than God, but his son Israel was not obedient. So just because Noah was a blameless or perfect man in his time doesn't mean his sons necessarily were. I don't see that. I would think that if Noah was that kind of man, he raised godly sons, you would think that would be an implication, but it's not specifically stated.
Well, there had to be some submission there for them.
To build the boat with him for 120 years?
Yeah.
Yeah. And as we said earlier, who repented? The ones who got on the boat. So there had to be some measure of faith exercised by his three sons, or they wouldn't have gotten on the boat. they repented like Judas. They were sorry.
I wonder how quickly the flood overtook the people, and were they trying to break into the ark and, you know, those kind of things?
Yeah, I don't know.
You talked about a golden book.
Yeah.
And I don't remember what this book was called, but I remember going to a doctor's office.
Yes, that's where they are. Okay, that's different.
As a kid seeing this book, and this had, yeah, I guess maybe it's a little bit more realistic because it had, like, guys beating up.
Yeah, okay. That doctor had it right. No, this is those little square books that are white and have the golden binding. And you own them for over 3 months, and the back of the book's torn off and the pages are ripped.
Well, I remember that.
Yeah, sort of making the flood sort of entertaining. It wasn't.
Yeah, I read this book canned all these people, like, trying to jump on the Ark, and then the people on the Ark were, like, shoving them off.
Okay, I think we're in the realm of great speculation there. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but I've learned to content myself, although it used to bother me greatly, with not knowing things. If the Bible doesn't say, I'm now content with not knowing, I used to be insatiably curious to know what was going on. And if you can't know, you can't know. Move on to what you can know. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. All righty, let me close. Father, thank you for the time in your word, and may it be a reminder to us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.